in the far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. These are the few verses I decided we read, and for the beginning of our meditation, and before we proceed on, let us take a moment and turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this moment around Thy holy word. We praise Thee, Lord, for Thy safekeeping of our souls in the past night and in all the days during this week that just passed. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou make us always afresh aware of Thy goodness and mercy, of Thy loving kindnesses. Make our eyes open to see all the proofs of Thy fatherly love and Thy loving care for our souls. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we know and yet we do forget that we are going on our journey into a hostile world, through a world of sin and iniquity, and that around us are the people of a generation very prone to violence, human pride and blindness of ignorance and idol worship. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, make us mindful of the direction that Thou art leading us on. Make us careful to meditate daily upon Thy holy word, and to put upon ourselves the whole armor of faith. Grant us, O Heavenly Father, that constant awareness that we are battling in a battle, and help us not to be paralyzed by fear, for Thou hast the power and strength, and Thou hast already gained the greatest victory in that battle. And make us continually aware, O Heavenly Father, that Thou hast defeated the enemy, and that as long as we resist the devil, he must flee from us, even though he keeps coming back on and on. Gracious and loving Lord, we pray that in the midst of tempest, Thou make us aware that the faith and focus on Thy Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, can only keep us above the angry waves of the sea of sin and violence in this world. Gracious and loving Lord, as Thou hast given us great and precious value, this holy gospel of Thine, as Thou hast given to us the precious time to work with Thy gospel, as Thou hast given us, O Lord, health and strength, the ability to read and to hear, and many of Thy gifts and blessings, O Lord, that we use daily. Help us, Thou, O Heavenly Father, not to neglect the things and the gifts and the blessings that we are working with, and help us and remind us that there might be others that we are not using yet. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou bless Thy word today, that thou fill our hearts with thy presence and thy loving lordship. Teach us, thou, O Heavenly Father, to gladly submit to thy will. Give us, O Lord God Almighty, that true obedience, that faithfulness that will never waver, never turn away from thy path. Give us, O Heavenly Father, deep inner peace in the awareness that thou art leading us, and that we must go through difficulties and be despised and rejected, and often, O Heavenly Father, lament over our own failures and shortcomings. Make us aware, O Lord, that thou art leading us with a steady hand, with a mighty arm of thine, that thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, keep us from negligence and light-mindedness. Help us not to think that since our enemy is defeated, since thy goodness and grace is so great and wonderful, we can be sloppy, negligent, lazy. Grant us, O Lord God Almighty, that we meditate upon thy holy word daily, and that we apply thy word to our daily walk. O Lord God Almighty, we pray for that loving and yet mighty and worthy of all obedience, thy lordship in our hearts. Gracious Lord, exalt the name of Christ, glorify thy Son, teach us to be meek and humble, patient and kind, to be calm and brave, trusting always in thy goodness and grace, trusting always in thy power, and always, O Heavenly Father, with reverence and godly fear, godly worship, to turn to thee in our prayers, praises, and thanksgivings. Gracious and loving Lord, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father and our only Savior, make us thou the children of thy covenant, truly thine, to worship thee in spirit and in truth, to worship thee, O Heavenly Father, in joy and in sadness, to worship thee in time of great turbulence and in time of quietness. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou inspire our thanksgiving and our worship, that thou fill us with deepest gratitude and most fervent love. O Lord, Lord God Almighty, glory and honor belong unto thee. Our life and living belong unto thee. O Lord God Almighty, we pray, may our will in full submission belong to thee. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, save the lost, we pray. Heal the sick. Comfort the sad. Strengthen the weak and raise the dead. Proclaim thy gospel far and wide, O Lord, and make us ready, make us willing to bear the burden of the cross with the strength that thou art providing. O gracious Lord, help us to remember, to believe, and to practice the truth that the humble Lamb of God was mightier, far more mightier than the furious beast, Satan, the old dragon. For through patience and martyrdom thou hast overpowered the power and the strength of Satan and death and world. All we pray, O Heavenly Father, with the same power overcome in us everything that belonged to the old man of sin and iniquity, that we may truly live the new life in Christ and be the heirs of the heavenly kingdom and prove our loyalty and our faithfulness as we, by thy grace, bear the burden of the cross and rejoice in thy goodness and mercy, for thy goodness and thy mercy endureth forever to those that obey thy word. Amen. As we look into these verses, we probably should not forget that the Lord is teaching his disciples these words and giving them these parables only a few days before the crucifixion. Only a few days before the meaning of these teachings and these lessons is going to be revealed in his, the Lord's, that is, suffering, in his offering himself for the salvation of our souls. And as he is preparing himself, as he is moving steadily toward that moment when he will surrender into the hands of the sinful man and be crucified, as he is getting to the point of most visibly manifesting that our salvation is a salvation by grace, that we cannot earn our salvation, not even the slightest part of it, the tiniest part of it, portion, the Lord is teaching his disciples how important it is to work and to work and to work. Now, nowadays we might hear many diverse programs, and if we have nothing else to do, we can read a lot of books, so-called Christian books, and we will find that there is a massive movement still going on, or teaching that one side, salvation by grace. You just accept it. You just accept it, and everything is yours, and there is just nothing that you can do. You just accept that, and God is gracious. And once you receive that grace, regardless of how you live, whether you are faithful or not faithful, salvation is yours, and God is gracious, and he has forgiven all of your sins, past and the future, and so on. And all of this is taken out of the scripture and made a Bible in its own standing. And so, talking about the grace of God, millions of people that call themselves some kind of Christians are actually rejecting the grace of God. There is only one way, in my limited understanding, I find only one way that we can really know that we are in the grace of God, and that the grace of God is upon us, that grace of God has been applied to us, and that is when the grace of God is working in us. Only that one way. Now let's see, in this story, the Lord is giving some interesting details, and he is also leaving out many details that in an ordinary story would have to be in place. The Lord is telling us about a man that is just about to travel into a far country. This man is obviously very wealthy. The Lord is not calling this man a king, and I think mainly because, or maybe because, the Lord, when he is giving an example and when he is giving assignments to his people, he does not appear as one of the kings in this world. And I'm thankful for that, because the Lord is not one of the kings of this world. He is the King of Kings. And he rules even when his enemies are raging around. The Lord is not dismayed. He He is not confused. He is just calmly and, I could say, peacefully doing what the Father's will is. And he goes step by step. The fury of the enemy will come to face him, and the enemy will roar like a lion. The Lord will be quiet like a lamb, but the lamb is going ahead, and the lion is going to be defeated. So we see in that lamb a lion that is greater than any other lion. The other lions roared, and this lion suffered quietly. But now, going to face all of that, the Lord is teaching. He is a humble teacher. Now, being a humble teacher, he is also an uncompromising teacher. So the Lord says that as a man who is going on to a long journey into a far country, I can imagine that must be that country and our country is a far cry. Just the distance cannot be measured. He called his own servants. Now, here we look. All the servants are his own. Those that want to serve him and those that don't want to serve him, they're all his servants. Even Pharaoh, that notorious rebel against the will of God, the one that supposedly ruled in the days of Moses and Aaron, as the children of Israel were preparing to leave the land of Egypt to end that centuries-long slavery, even that Pharaoh, in all his rebellion, in all his animosity against the will of God, oh yes, he served the Lord. He might not have known that, but he surely did. And the Lord did glorify his name in the destruction of the rebels. All servants are his, the two that work with the talents and the one that refused to work. Well, then, which ones are the servants of Satan, the other Lord, or the enemy? You see, we all belong to the Lord, but through deception, our hearts are stolen away from the Lord. None of us belong to Satan. But when we choose to belong to him, then we belong to him. And if we are united with him through sin and absence of repentance, then that's what we have chosen. And then whoever has that choice and that portion will enjoy the appropriate reward for that. Now, the Lord divided his goods, delivered them to his servants, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to this or each man's several ability, and straightway took his journey. How can we understand that? The Lord gave the talents at the time of, the time of outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit. And the apostles worked with the talents. The Lord gave his talents at the time when the disciples were dispersed from Jerusalem into every country around. The Lord gave his talents when the people in Samaria believed, as Philip was teaching. The Lord gave his talents to the believers in Ephesus when they got converted. He gave his talents each time somebody believed and recognized, oh, this is my Lord, and that's the Master to whom I belong. So I will receive whatever he gives to me, and I will work with that. All my efforts, all my desires will be in that direction to do my Master's will. And then he goes on a journey. Well, the Lord is, we know that, don't we? The Lord is present everywhere. When he is in the far country, he is in this country. When he is in this country, he is in every other country. Wherever there be 2 or 3 gathered in his name, the Lord said, there am I. amongst you. I'm there. So he is present everywhere in his spirit. And nowadays we can see that he is present just about everywhere by his word. We can find the Bible in almost any part of the world. Maybe there are some parts where the Bible is still prohibited, persecuted, and so on. But in the world that we see around us, the Bible is not persecuted as it used to be. The Bible is not burned in fire publicly. The Bible is not confiscated, and the people that had the Bible in their possession are not cast into prisons and chained in shackles, and you know, all of that used to be the case. Today our enemy has a different method, a different way of warring against the truth of God. The Bible is distorted. Many versions, many translations, and even many more interpretations. Just recently I shared with some of you what I heard from somebody else. For a long time I was ignorant of that fact. I heard that there was, beside the old Latin Bible and Geneva Bible and American Standard Bible and this and that, there is a Jefferson Bible. And I never took time to read each of these versions, and I never discovered what Jefferson Bible is. And just recently I heard a story, and so far I have not taken time to check and prove if that is really that way, the way I heard. But this is what I heard anyway, that Jefferson, one of the presidents of the United States of America, had his own Bible, especially printed for him. And Jefferson Bible was reduced Bible. That man, Jefferson, took the Bible that was available at that time, and he removed quite a few parts of the Bible that he didn't like. And he had the Bible printed for him that was called Jefferson Bible, and from that Bible he removed a few things that he didn't want to hear about. And one of the things was the commandment that says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." He believed that the people should not steal, that they should not murder, that they should not kill, that they should not take somebody else's house and so on. But immorality, no, he couldn't accept that. So that had to leave from his book, and then he had his own Bible. I don't know what other things he removed, but that Bible that he had for him, he read. The people say that he read that Bible daily, and he meditated on that Bible, and he incorporated in his presidential speeches parts of that Bible, and he appeared to be a very godly man. You know, I don't mean to offend the rulers of our country, but I think he was one of the very godless people. He was an atheist. He was a hypocrite. He was a minister of Satan. Well, if he was, how many are his disciples nowadays? How many people, they don't even bother to get some pages of the Bible torn out and removed. They just leave them there and never pay any attention to them. And teach. And in some cases even practice only parts of the Bible. But I hesitate to say that they practice parts of the Bible, because we know that the whole Bible is the Word of God, and if we leave out one part, we left out God. Because the one that said, "Do not murder," he also said, "Do not commit adultery." And if we say, "Well, we believe that all this is the Word of God, but this one verse in the Bible we don't believe that's the Word of God," even though there is no reason to believe it's not, just because we don't want to obey. That disobedience and that rebellion becomes a big mountain that only by the true faith in God we can remove and cast out into the sea. Here the Lord gave to a man 5 talents, and to another one 2 talents, and to the third one one talent. I took this morning the Smith's Bible Dictionary, and I checked, and he says that a talent of gold was 200 pounds. 200 pounds gold was a talent. Again, I had no way of checking and going back there in those days and see how big a talent was. But remember that when Gehazi, the servant of Elisha the prophet, went to lie to Naaman the Syrian, just healed of his leprosy, to lie that Elisha asked for some silver, gold, whatever it was. And Naaman, I think, gave to Gehazi two talents, and he gave him also two servants of his to carry that. So obviously, talents were heavy. And I don't know, the Lord does not say if these talents were gold or silver. Supposedly silver was half of the weight of gold. That a talent of silver was only 100 pounds, which would be something less than 50 kilograms. Now, if that is true, if 200 pounds is a talent, then this one that received five talents, he received 1,000 pounds weight. To take care of that, that's a big job. And he had to be careful that that be not stolen, that that be not misused, that all that wealth would not get into the hands of someone who will destroy it. And this man, wherever he goes, he has to take care of this big load. How did he manage to work with all of that and to double the wealth of his Lord, of his master? Well, we read in this verse number 14 that he appears, the wealthy man appears as a man. But after a long time, in the verse number 19, he appears as the Lord. You see, when the Lord Jesus came first time, he brought to us these talents. When he comes second time to receive our account, our report, what we have done with the wealth that he has given to us, he comes as the Lord. A very interesting point I see in that the Lord is telling the story in such a simple words. He says, then the servant that received five talents, he went and traded with them. So he had to invest, he had to risk. Trading, that means I give something to you and you give something to me. And what if I give something to you and you just grab it and run away? Well, the Lord is telling us in this story that we will have to invest. If we want to serve the Lord, we have to invest. And how much do we invest? All of it. All of it. We cannot invest half of our hearts into the gospel and keep the other half for sinful pleasures. Let's see if we can compromise. Can we invest 90% of our heart into Lord's ministry and keep 10% to worship a little idol somewhere? Nope. That doesn't work. In order to be faithful, in order to be successful in our ministry, we have to invest our heart and mind, our time and strength. Does that mean that we do not feed our body, we do not clothe properly, that we don't take care to have a shelter? No. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that we will look to that we have a place, a shelter, but for the sake of our ministry to the Lord. Not a shelter, but our shelter is a sanctuary where the Lord is dwelling His word is there. His spirit is ruling there. Our clothing, our raiment also reflects the same purpose. Our food, our drink, our time of labor and our time of rest, everything is for the sake of that ministry to worship the Lord. So, we received according to our ability. Now, what do we see here? The man that received 5 talents, he was not able to receive more. How can he have one more after a while? Well, he worked with the 5, and in the process of time, there is one more talent. Now he has 6 talents. And then he works and works and works with 6 talents, and he gets the 7th talent. In the beginning, he was not able to receive more than 5. Now he can manage 7, 8, 9, and 10. And he's working and working, and he receives more strength and more knowledge and more wisdom, more understanding. And as he is working and laboring, the work becomes more and more interesting. It's more and more exciting. And the enemy is raging. But the ship is sailing with the 10 talents right into the harbor of everlasting peace and joy. So, the one that received 2 talents, that was his ability, that was his capacity to receive 2 talents. And he's working with all that he was enabled to receive. And as he's working, the same master that went to a far country is helping him right here where he's working. That's the wonder and the beauty of the Spirit of the Lord. So, the man is working, and very soon there are 2.5 talents in his hands, and he is working and working and working, and he has 3 talents, and the time is passing by and he is still working. In the meantime, the 3rd servant is watching the 2 and he says, "Oh my, they're so naive, you know. They're breaking themselves for nothing. Their master will never really promote them and give them something to enjoy in this world." You see, that 3rd servant has the similar attitude as the older prodigal son that said to his father, "I served you for so long and you never gave me anything." That's the kind of, quote, godliness, unquote, that is before God, in the sight of God, godlessness. Oh, we must overcome our grudge and our resistance and our resentment to the will of God. We cannot love the Lord and hate Him. We cannot serve the Lord with grudge and displeasure. Either we love Him or we don't. Now, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. The Lord is not giving details. I'm talking in some details. I say that they were working and working and working, and I believe they did. But the Lord is talking about the end. And you know, this whole journey is much easier when we look to the end. It's much easier to serve the Lord when we know that the end of our journey will be marvelous, glorious, wonderful. That awareness, that faith, that vision gives us the strength, the will, the power to glorify the Lord now, because we know that He is the Lord of glory. Well, he that received 1 talent, he went and digged in the earth. Look at him, he's working. He's working hard. He's digging. Only spiritually, he's working underground. He's doing something illegal. He's not doing the will of his master. This servant has his own plan, his own intention. He has a Jefferson Bible. He has his own translation, his own interpretation, his own application. Now, looking in a human way, or should I say, in a carnal way, or let's be more honest and more open, looking in that foolish, sinful way, this man is a godly man. He's working. He's very much concerned for his master's money, for his master's value. He didn't just leave it there so somebody else could steal it. Oh no. He's going to hide it. But the master said, no man, when he has lighted the candle, put it under the bed or under the bushel. But this servant says, yes, I will. And the master said, go and work with that. And the servant says, no, I won't. What kind of a servant is that? He's a rebellious servant. We cannot serve two masters. The Lord said, we cannot serve two masters. But he also revealed to us, whether we want or not, we will serve one master. And the one that did not want to serve the Lord, he surely did serve Satan. And the purpose and intention of Satan is to destroy. And this man destroyed himself. I remember in the days of my schooling, I was a fearful boy. I was afraid of authority. I was scared from punishment and so on. And I also had a lot of vanity. I enjoyed praise and rewards and so on. And so I was a very good student. And I remember when the final test came, that most of the times I was quite ready, and it was a time of excitement, not that much a time of fear. But I remember some other students, some other boys and girls in the same class, they labored so much to copy the results of the test from one another. And I remember that once I made a very foolish or careless mistake, and more than half of the class had the same mistake in their tests. And obviously the professor, the teacher knew right away what happened. But I had other point to share with you. If these students labored just half as much to learn at home, they could have performed the test without any problem. But now they are at the time of testing, and they have to labor much more, and still they are quite uncertain. They are almost sure that their test will not pass. And I see that in among the professing Christians. If those that try to go around the word of God, around the commandments of God, if they would have labored half as much to be faithful, they would have been blessed. But they labor much more to explain the Bible away from the truth, to modify the word of God, and then to live in such a way. And they labor so much to not to be separated from sin, but to sin in moderation, to control sin, you know. And they say, well, if you cannot control your feelings, you should avoid pornographic movies. What kind of a teaching that is? And they're supposed to be godly. They're supposed to be faithful. At least they present themselves as such. And they constantly encourage the people to sin in, quote, moderation, unquote. Such a satanic religion. Just do not separate from the world. No, don't be, as they say, legalistic. Do not obey the word of God wholeheartedly, but trust in the grace of God. You cannot be perfect anyway, so why bother? We have so much of that teaching. But here is something that is perhaps even more typical. This man, the third servant, he made a big hole in the earth and he hid his Lord's money. How could we explain that? How could we apply that to the life of the third servants nowadays, so that we can compare and see whether we are first, second, or third servant? Because I think that's the most important fact. Which servant am I? Am I the first one that received 5 talents and worked with the 5 talents, or the second one that received 2 talents and worked and received 2 more, or am I the third one that received that one, and that one he hid into the ground? Somewhere in one of the epistles, I think, there is a verse that says, if only in this life we trust in the Lord, we are the most miserable of all people. You see, if I join a group or some kind of a church, because that church or that group offers so much in this life, and it's quite clear that many groups do. There are, shall I call them religious people, that tell, come and join our group. Our group is the fastest growing group in the world, so it must be very good. Our group offers retirement, so it must be very attractive. Our group has so much and so much in the possession, the property of the church is so large. So obviously that church is blessed abundantly. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ did not offer any of that. He said, deny yourself. He said, forsake everything and take the cross and follow me. But surely, he offers the greatest retirement possible. All the retirements are very unstable, very insecure here in this world, but the life everlasting and the land of peace and joy and the gift and blessing, the privilege and the delight of worshiping and praising the Lord through endless eternity, all in the light and in the brightness of that gift, all the offerings and promises of this world are nothing, dust and ashes. When we or anyone use the gospel or the gifts and talents that we receive from the Lord to make this life enjoyable, to make this life pleasant, to make this life a continual satisfaction of carnal lusts and greed, idolatry, we surely hid the gifts of our Lord into the ground. And the Lord said to the sinner, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. After a long time, the servants are seeing their master coming. I wonder what is in the hearts of these servants. This first one and the second one that were investing, that were, humanly speaking, risking, they're facing their master with the gain, and there seemed to be an excitement. I wonder if I understand this correctly. I hope I did. I'm almost confident I do. That they're coming to meet their master with joy, the way they say it. It sounds like a joyful meeting. He said, he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, look, Master, look, Lord, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And the Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And now look what must be awfully offensive to the third servant, but it seemed not to be offensive to this first servant. The master said, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Working with 5 talents, and working with 6 talents, and then working with 7 talents, and finally working with 9 talents, and finally completing 10 talents, and the master is coming, and that is being faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Why did the Lord say, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things"? But isn't that some contradiction, or at least some discrepancy, when the Lord says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? He didn't say, "Thou almost good, and thou a little faithful servant." He's giving him full qualification. He said, "Thou good servant and faithful servant." And the Lord didn't say, "Almost well done." He says, "Well done, complete, full. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Thou hast been faithful over a few things." Now, which are the few things that we must be faithful in if we want the wealth of our master to be increased? In our hands, or should I say more correctly, in our heart, in our faith. One thing that is very important to work on is our heart. Where are the talents? In the heart. So we keep our hearts from being open to the thieves and robbers, to the deceivers, to the lies and deception of Satan. And we keep our heart continually open for the increase of the Lord's wealth. Now, we know what the Lord said, that everyone that humbleth himself will be exalted. So how do I keep my heart open to increase the Lord's wealth? I humble my heart. I see myself as one that has a little faith, that is in a very serious, earnest need of growing in the Lord. And Paul the Apostle said that he is fulfilling in his flesh the suffering of the Lord for the sake of the Lord's body. Insufficiency, or in other words, he needs to suffer more and more. Oh, if he needed to suffer more and more after all that he suffered already, what patience do I need? How much patience do I need? So there are a few things. It's faith, it's patience, it's charity, it's loving kindness, truth, righteousness, a few things. But these few things are talents in the sight of God. They're great. They're wonderful. Self-denial is a talent. Peace, loving, peacemaking, being peaceful, calm, serene, trusting in the Lord. It's a talent. Having that constant hope, it's a talent. Using all the things that the Lord has given us, small or great, channeling all our efforts, our time, our way of living here to serve the Lord and to be of service to our fellow man for the Lord's sake. Oh, that means multiplying the wealth of our Master. And one interesting thing is that the second one came, he also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. Now, what the servants said is different. And they're right. They said the truth. The first one said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. And the second one said, Lord, thou hast delivered to me 2 talents. And they're right. The first one said, I gained 5 more talents, and that's true. And the second one said, I gave 2 talents more, and that was true. But what the Lord says is the same. He said the same thing to the first one and to the second one. He didn't make any difference. Just look at that. Verse 21, the Lord is talking to the first servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Verse 23, talking to the second servant. His Lord said unto this one, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I find that very interesting. I find that in these verses we see the beauty of the abundant goodness and grace of our Lord. The Lord did not say to the first servant, well, with 5 talents in such a long time, could you not make at least 6 talents? And the Lord did not say to the second servant, could you not earn at least 2.5 talents beside the 2 that I have given you? The Lord is very content, satisfied that the servants worked according to their several ability. But the reward is according to the Lord's ability. And that's why it's so abundant and so great. And the Lord says to both of them, thou hast been faithful over a few things. Working with 2, 3, and finally completing 4 talents is a few things. It's not half of the few things, it's a few things. Working with 5, 6, 10 talents is a few things. Yes, in comparison with the treasures of our Lord that are called the joy of our Lord, these are the few things. The faithful servant is not talking like the older prodigal son. I served thee for so long and I never got anything. No, that's not faithfulness. The faithful servant is rejoicing in the Lord multiplying his talents that he received from the Lord. You see, it's amazing. And I think it's beyond the words. Oh, may God give us grace not to hid his talents, but to work openly, freely in the sight of our enemy. For the Lord has placed his table and his holy bread on the table in the sight of our enemy. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, they enter into the joy of their Lord. It's wonderful. It's glorious. But what does that mean? A ruler over many things. If we want to get an answer to this question, let's not look at the pictures in the temples of idol worshippers, because there they have one so-called saint painted above the top cloud, and then other saints under that cloud, and they have another cloud under their feet for their ground, and then under that cloud are some other little saints and so on. No, not that. What does that mean to be a ruler over many things? You know, the faithful servant that worked with 5 talents, he became the ruler of 6 talents very soon. And when he worked faithfully with the 6 talents, he became the ruler of 7 talents. And when he was faithful with 9 talents and 99% of the 10th talent, he became the ruler of 10 talents. When we are patient, we become the rulers of a patient service unto the Lord. When we are loving, the Lord loves us with that love that He gave us in the beginning. And His love is actually working in us, and we love Him and we love one another. We become the rulers over the hatred of the enemy. A ruler over many things. Everything, even the obstacles, even the barriers, even the suffering and troubles and tempest and everything. Everything will serve the Lord. He made us rulers over many things. And when we see that, oh, what joy fills our hearts. God is working even to such a feeble and imperfect vessel that I am. God is working. God is good. And thank God for the joy that He gives us. Well, here comes the servant that is in his own eyes wiser than his master. Well, not only that. This servant in his own eyes is more powerful than his master. He can do the opposite. The master said work, and he said I won't. He's very strong. No, that kind of strength is weakness. That kind of morality is corruption. That kind of lawfulness is lawlessness. And that kind of obedience is disobedience. God says that disobedience is like witchcraft, idolatry. It's awful. And look what this servant said. Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man. Is our Lord hard? Well, we know that our Lord is tenderly, gently loving. In His bosom, in His arms, He is carrying the lambs of His flock. But is He hard? Oh, yes, He is. He will not give an inch of heaven to Satan. Get out. Should we not be as hard? And get the Satan out from the tiniest portion of our heart that he would like to claim. He said, I knew thee. He knows God. He knows nothing. But he called him Lord. He knows the word. But the attitude of the heart, oh, that's quite satanic. He says, I knew thee that thou art an hard man. Well, this is an accusation. And that's accusation into the face of God. And so is every disobedience. Whenever we use the talents of the Lord to disobey Him, we are insulting the Lord right into His face. And that's an awful thing. It's a sinful thing. It's a terrible thing. And God hates hypocrisy. He said, I know thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown. Who did so?
If it is the seed of truth, who did sow it? Well, this man apparently claims that he did sow the seed of truth.
Servant himself claims the credit for sowing the seed. The seed is servant's own thing. His effort is his own thing. He is a different entity. He is not the property of his master. He is not one. He is not in unity with the master. He is not a part of his master's program, his master's property, possession. The servant is his own. And that reminds me on the older prodigal son that says, I served thee for so long and thou gavest me nothing. That also reminds me on Cain. Cain said to God, my punishment is greater than I can bear. So when God asked him, where is thy brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Let him take care of himself. And then when Cain is confronted with the fact that he is a murderer and that he worked to destroy his brother, then Cain said, my punishment is greater. So my crime is nothing, but thy judgment against me is awful. And that altogether points back to the originator of sin, to Satan. Satan wanted to have private property. He wanted to have private kingdom. He wanted to be a private God. And then when the Lord Jesus came and he was casting out the evil spirits, what did they cry? What have we to do with thee, thou Son of God? Why didst thou come before the time to torment us? They always claim some right. The evil one and the slaves of the evil one, they claim some right and they disclaim their duty and their obligation. They refuse to realize that they belong to the Lord. Everything belongs to the Lord. He is the creator. He is the owner. We belong to him. And when we belong to him and when we are consciously and wholeheartedly involved in doing his will, that's true loyalty. That's real faithfulness. Then we are the people of God. The Lord is teaching us a different attitude, different look at that. And that is what he said to the disciples. The others did labor and you entered into their labor. The others have sown and you are reaping. So what the Lord is telling us, that we realize how much he has done for us, and that he used the labor of the prophets and of the apostles and all the faithful ones in the scripture, that we could have this scripture and that we could use it for the glory of our Heavenly Father. And that's what the apostles said to the disciples. All is yours. Everything is yours. But you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. There is no private property. There is not mine nor thine. Everything belongs to the Savior. As Savior belongs to the Heavenly Father. That's also including what the Apostle Paul said about his labor in the Gospel of the Lord. He said, I labored more than all the others, but not I, but the grace of God that works in me so wonderfully. So this accusation against our Lord from the unfaithful servant or rebellious servant is a big lie. It's not the truth that this man knew the Master. No, he did not know the Master. This man did not even know himself. And it's a big lie that the Father is reaping where he has not sown. It's a big lie that the Father is gathering where he has not scattered the seed. Actually, the Lord himself is sowing and he is reaping, and he has scattered the seed and he is gathering the fruit. Without him working in us, we wouldn't have accomplished anything. And then the servant says another lie, another deception. I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours. If he was afraid of the Master, why did not he obey the Master? It's a different fear. The selfish fear of the sinful heart is, oh, I will labor for the Master and he is not going to reward me. The excuse of a lazy man is a selfish excuse. It really doesn't pay to labor. It's better just to exploit the labor of the others and invest nothing myself. But his Lord answered and said to him, "Oh, thou wicked and slothful, lazy servant, thou hast known that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed." You should have therefore put my money into the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. What the Master is saying, that if one does not want to work and to labor in unity with the Master, in harmony with his word and will, then this man should let the other know, the other people know, that that is the fact. I am a rebellious man, I am a sinful man, I don't deserve to be here as the servant of my Master. Let the other servant come and work with the goods that the Master has given. But we see that many ministers, and especially the elders and all kind of rulers of diverse organizations and so-called churches, they would rather do the opposite. Exactly what the Pharisees and hypocrites did, as the Lord said. They did not enter into the kingdom, and they prevented or forbade the others that would have entered. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. So, how is that possible? The Lord says, "For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." The Lord is pointing to the fact that the faithful ones profit even in the seeming losses. We learn from the disobedience of the others not to be disobedient. And we learn from the obedience of the faithful to follow their example. So whenever we see a faithful brother or sister, we are encouraged to be faithful. Whenever we see a rebellious man or woman, we are encouraged not to follow their example. But what is the end of the unfaithful, of the rebellious? "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In our hearts, we should have that fact, that awareness in our minds, the light of that truth, that the end of every rebellion against the Lord is in the outer darkness. And the seeming short time joy of the rebellion is going to end with weeping and gnashing of teeth. We should never be enticed to follow the faithless, the rebellious, the disobedient, but rather to follow the Lord, because He is coming in His glory and with the multitudes of the holy angels, and He is bringing the great reward. But in the meantime, let us enter into that joy of our Lord, that obedience and fellowship with the Master has a wonderful and great reward, even here and even now, and in the eternity, life everlasting, an opportunity to worship the Lord without weaknesses, shortcomings, mistakes, without the presence of sin, without all the evils that are in the world, and without being ever tempted to, in any way or any degree, disobey the Lord. We will have that privilege of worshiping the Lord in joy, in gladness, eternally.